speaking on this program is Gary Cawley.
In Colossians 3, I believe is the most practical chapter in all the New Testament. If you will notice in verse 18, he's addressing wives. In verse 19, he's addressing husbands. In verse 20, he is addressing children. In verse 21, he's addressing fathers. In verse 22, he's addressing servants. Now, all of these things are part of what each of us do. And therefore, it's written to us. When Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he knew of their obedience to the gospel, and he wanted them to know what that implied and what was necessary in order for them to continue in faithfulness before God. So we read in verse 1, If ye therefore be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things that are above, and not on things of the earth. For we're dead, and our life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall appear also with him in glory. Now, for young and old, these are verses of grave importance. When Paul said, if you be risen with Christ, let me suggest to you he wasn't doubting whether or not they had been. Because in chapter 2 here, and verse 12, he said, buried with him in baptism, wherein also we were risen with him through faith in the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. So we would say it in Tennessee this way, since you have been risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. In other words, there are certain things connected with the blessings that we have received in Christ. So if ye have been risen with Christ, that is not the state of being in Christ that Paul speaks of here, but the action of being raised from the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life. I realize, and I'm sure you do, that there is not a single soul in the kingdom of heaven who was not born into that kingdom. Just like there's not a single soul in your family that was not born into your family or adopted as a child there. So here we have the birth spoken of John 3:5. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, here is one birth with two elements. Baptism is both the Spirit's teaching, obeyed in the waters of baptism. So since ye have been risen with Christ, as reference to their baptism, and to the fact that they have been raised to walk in newness of life, this is one of the reasons, or the reason perhaps, that we don't practice sprinkling and pouring in the church. There's no resurrection in sprinkling. There's no resurrection in pouring. There is a resurrection from immersion. And therefore, buried means buried and in water for the remission of our sins. Well, he says, if you've been risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above. A seeker is one who is a diligent servant looking for something. He has an object in mind. He desires that object. And so that's us. We as disciples of the Lord are seekers. And if ye be risen with Christ, this is your number one responsibility, to be a disciple, a learner, a seeker. Seek those things which not are of the earth, but are from above. Now, the things of the earth, such as pleasure and money and prestige, many people seek after. Paul said that's not the thing to set your mind on. You seek those things which are from above. Seek his authority. Seek to walk in his teaching. Seek to be his faithful servant. If you be risen with Christ, what else would you do? How else would you live? Are you living that way? Are you seeking continually? Are you reading your Bible on a daily basis? Are you studying and searching for the truths by which you may live right? Young people need to do that. Middle-aged people need to do that. Older people who are closer to heaven than they've ever been need to do that. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Now, wait a minute. Some people teach us. In fact, I was talking with a man yesterday on the airplane coming over here. He was a part of the premillennial movement. He believed that the kingdom has not yet come. He believed that Christ is not yet reigning. I said, "Why, sir, what are you going to do with Acts 2, verse 33, where Peter said he now reigns at the right hand of God? What are you going to do about the Colossians who were already in the kingdom, Colossians 1:13? And in Revelation 1:9, John said he was in the kingdom. If the kingdom's not here, then why could these people say they're in it? Why, Christ is not going to reign, according to Paul. He now reigns. He now sits at the right hand of the throne of God in power. All power has been given into his hands." We must move on. Verse 2 says, "Set your affections on things that are above, not on things of the earth." Set your affections. Do you know this is the reason some people are good and some are not good? This is the reason some people are righteous and other people are not. Maybe you wonder, why is it that a few people are righteous and good and the multitudes are not? Well, here's the reason. Because they set their mind to be that. Now, before we went to bed last night, we set our clock. That means we determined to have it come on at a certain time so Maggie could get her face on this morning. We set our clock. All right, now, that's something I can do. And that is a determined effort on my part. All right, if you want to be good, if you want to be righteous, here's the way to do it. Set your affections to do it. Now, young people, that's a simple term, but it's good. If you set your mind to be what you ought to be, you can be that. You've heard of the fellow that aimed at nothing and hit it? There are a lot of people who aim at nothing and they hit it. But if you aim right, you're going to be what you ought to be. So seek those things which are above and set your affections to do it. And then he says furthermore, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Dead? I didn't think I was dead. Well, you're not physically dead, but you're spiritually separated from God. You know death is simply separation. And so one who is dead is separated. Physically, when we die, the spirit separates from the body. That's all it is. The body can no longer act without the spirit. James 2 and verse 26, he said, the body without the spirit is dead. So is faith, if it hath not works. So, if we are dead, we're separated. And this, of course, is speaking of spiritual death, which shows we're separated from God. So he said, you're dead. All right? If we're dead to the love and practice of sin, which he says we are here, and devoted and have our affection set on things that are above, and we're seeking those things now, we're not any longer living as servants of sin. So you're dead to the love and practice of sin, but you're alive unto him who is your life. And that's Jesus Christ. In John 1, he said, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was with him in the beginning, and all things were made by him, and without him not anything was made that was made." And watch this. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. If you want the life, you have to come into Christ by obedience to the gospel. And there you can have the life. He said, "When he who is our life shall appear, then shall we appear with him." Do you love to be with great ones? Oh, how nice it is to be with someone who is known, who is recognized for good things. Now, I want to be with Christ when he comes. I don't want him to say of Gary Colley, "Who is he? I don't believe I know him. No, he didn't serve me. No, he never set his affections to do my will. I don't know him." You know, in Matthew 7:22, he said, "Some will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out demons, in thy name done many wonderful works." But then he said, "I'll profess unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. I never approved you." Now, if you be resurrected with Christ from the waters of baptism, you seek those things which are above, set your affections on them, and remember you're dead to the love and practice of sin. Now, won't that make a good person? Absolutely it will. And then when he comes, we'll appear with him in glory. That'll be our reward. Go further in verse 5. What must we do to do this? Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify is a very strong word. It means put to death. It means subdue. And so if I subdue these things, I'm going to be what I ought to be. If I subdue fornication, which is illicit sexual relations, then I'm going to be what I ought to be. This past week, our sign out in front of our building at the Southwest Church in Austin was burned down. We had put the scripture Leviticus 18 there that forbade and condemned homosexuality. I had a call in the afternoon, spent several hours with a man on the phone. He didn't like that sign. And furthermore, he said he didn't give a hoot about the Bible. Well, I knew that when he didn't like the sign. But at any rate, we talked a long time. I tried to be kind to him. I tried to explain to him why homosexuality was against nature and against God's will. And then he called me back a little later. After we'd talked about an hour and a half, he called me a second time. He said, I called the sheriff, and I told him, if that sign gets knocked out before tomorrow, don't come looking for me. Well, that night about midnight, our sign was burned. I mean, completely. And so, there are those who don't want the truth. There are those who don't give a hoot about the Bible. But my friends, there are those also who are teaming up the wrath of God against themselves. If you don't want that, then you may mortify these things. Now, he said he couldn't help it. I told him he could. I told him that if the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 6 could turn from that, so could he. They were kind of like that, but he said they were washed and cleansed and sanctified in the blood of the Lord. Don't tell me you can't change. You can. I asked him, would it be all right to practice bestiality? Oh, he said, no. I said, well, you know, the same book that condemns bestiality condemns homosexuality. You just can't have it and be right in the sight of God. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Fornication is something that's practiced on a daily basis in our world. We don't even see it in the newspaper anymore because it's not all of that odd. You know, you only see things that are somewhat unusual in the newspaper if they happen. This sin is so prevalent in our world. Satan has gained such ascendancy over our lives that we don't even think fornication is wrong. But it is. And we're going to have to put it to death if we live for Christ. Uncleanliness here simply means immoral acts. Inordinate affection means lustful passion. And covetousness is the greed for money. There's a lot of people who would not practice the former things that do practice this last thing. Covetousness is that greed. I'll take money if I have to lie, steal, cheat, whatever I have to do. In order to get it, I'm going to do it. And it becomes an idol in our lives. Well, in Romans 6:13, Paul said, don't use your members anymore unto unrighteousness, but now that you're a Christian, use them unto righteousness. Use your hands to help those who are in need. Use your feet to run with the gospel of peace. Use your tongue to speak it. Use your mind to think on it. You know, if we devote ourselves and set our affections, we can do that. So mortify these things, for which things' sake, verse 6 says, the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God shall be revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. I guess you heard the storm last night, didn't you? Boy, that was blustery, wasn't it? And the thunders would shake the whole house. And you think God's wrath can't destroy the earth? You think you will sustain yourself in the wrath of God? Friend, you don't know what you're thinking about. When the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, you'll wish you had never tasted of sin. You'll wish you had lived as this suggests you live. That's the reason this is so practical. Put these things to death unless you want the wrath of God to come upon you. It's coming upon the children of disobedience. And he said, even you, verse 7, have walked in these things in times past, and when you lived in them. You know, some are telling us today about adultery that it's just a one-time act and then it's no longer adultery. They're wrong. They say you can't live in adultery. Oh, yes, you can. You can live in any sin that's unrepented of. If you refuse to repent of your sins, you're still living in that sin. Some people have sinned so long they've forgotten all of their sins. But God hasn't. God never forgets your sin until it's repented of. Then he'll blot it out of his memory. He'll blot it out to the extent that he will hold it against you no more forever. Well, some have walked in these things in times past, but the Colossian brethren weren't doing that now. They were devoted to him. And now we also need to put off some other things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Oh, these are not the moral sins that we saw before, and yet they are moral sins, aren't they? Any sin that's against God's will is a moral sin. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is a moral sin. Because the Lord said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, Hebrews 10:25. That is a direct negative command, just as strong as thou shalt not kill. And you may overlook it, but if you do, you live in sin. So here he said, don't walk in these things. Put off these things. Mortify these things. What are they? Anger. Well, I don't think any one of us could ever say, I've never been angry. Truthfully so. Anger in itself is not wrong. Anger is that which God has placed within us to save us when we think we're in danger. Anger flashes on us when we think we're in trouble. But when we learn we're not, we control it and we subdue it. The Lord was angry, and yet he didn't sin. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. All right, when the words anger and wrath are used together, they don't mean the same thing. They sometimes have a close connection. But anger is that quickness that comes upon us. If we take care of it and subdue it, it's not going to bother us. But then if we leave it alone, it's going to turn into wrath. And that, of course, is wrong. You know, some people say they can't help cursing. But you let a lady step up that can. They can stop it immediately. They say, I can't help being angry. Oh, yes, you can. But you're going to have to control it. I've known men who had great tempers. We talk about tempers. Great tempers. They were kind of proud of it, too. They bragged about it. I have a bad temper. Just can't control it. Oh, yes, you can. After they had a heart attack, they had to control it. And they did. They surprised themselves. They said, I can't do it all that time. But they could. You can subdue these things if you will. Anger and wrath are things that ought to be put out of our lives. But if we let them lay there and fester, they're going to turn into this next word. Blasphemy, or malice rather. Malice is that which says, I'll get you back. You know anybody like that? That says, yes, you did me harm. I'm going to hold on to it. I may never forget it. And the first chance I have, I'll show my malice towards you. I'll get you back. Blasphemy is speaking with railing accusation against God and sacred things. Never ceases to amaze me how many ways of inflection our television has these days on saying the term God. Oh, they don't say it reverently, and they are not at all respecting Him. But isn't it a shame how people take the name of God in vain? That's blasphemy, my friend. That's what he's talking about here. Some people at times want to tell me jokes, and you know me well enough to know I love a good joke. I enjoy that fine. I don't joke in the pulpit very much because I think this is a serious place. But I love a good story. But I'll tell you one thing I don't like. When someone comes to tell me a little story against the church or against the Lord or against righteous people, I don't appreciate that at all. You've heard that little story, haven't you, about that little group over there. Who are they up in heaven? And somebody said, shh, they're the Church of Christ. They think they're the only ones here. That's not funny to me because they are the only ones there. And if you think a story like that proves that one who doesn't obey the gospel is going to go to heaven anyway, you're wrong, friend. That's not so. And it's not funny either. Blasphemy. And then evil communication or filthy communication out of your mouth. Strange how some people can talk so well on Lord's Day morning, and they talk like the devil on Monday when they go to work. Isn't that a shame? Filthy communication out of your mouth. That simply means lewd, indecent, immodest discourse. How do you talk? We just had a good reading from James this morning on the test of religion by the tongue, by speech. He first of all warned teachers of the Word of God. Be not many teachers, knowing ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Be careful that you don't teach just for what people might see in you but be sure you teach because you know and love the truth. If you're going to teach, prepare yourself to teach. Be sure of what you say. Don't just talk through your hat. Talk in harmony with the oracles of God, 1 Peter 4:11. All right, here we find then the tongue is said to be a very difficult thing to control. And we're not to let filthy communication proceed out of our mouth. Next of all, he said, lie not. Oh, you don't think Christians would lie, do you? Well, they shouldn't, that's for sure. But I have never known one who teaches liberalism. And I say this guardedly. I have never been associated with one who is in the liberal movement who is not a liar. But I thought about that and wondered about it, and I've come to this conclusion. A man who will not respect God won't respect you either. He'll lie to you. And those who want to sin and have given themselves to sin, they do lie. And you know what happens? When you tell one lie, it takes two or three more to cover it up. And you can get in a habit of lying. A lot of people are. They don't tell the truth. But this forbids that. If you're a Christian, don't lie. Tell the truth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. What does it prove when we keep on lying? Well, it proves we haven't put off the old man of sin. We're still in sin. And so because of that, it tells on us, doesn't it? We're still in sin. Well, somebody said conversion must be a miracle. Must be a miracle because to change an adulterer into a moral person, to change a homosexual into one that is in harmony with God's will, to change a liar into an honest man, to change a drunkard into a sober man, well, that takes a miracle. No, it doesn't. It takes the Word of God in his heart. You know what? That's what a Christian is. A Christian is a man who has the gospel in his heart. How much of the gospel can you quote? How much do you know about it? Well, I don't know much about it. Then you're not guided by it. Unless it's in your heart. I didn't point down here now if you'll notice that. This is not the Bible heart. This is the Bible heart. Unless you have the gospel in your heart, you're not walking like you should. I don't mean that once in a while you don't live kind of like a Christian. I mean you don't have that guiding you. Thy word, the psalmist said, have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Is the gospel in your heart? Is it in your mind and affections? Now notice verse 10. You've put on the new man. New man of righteousness, in other words. A new heart. A new thinking. A new way of living. A new life. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Oh, how does this come about? Through the knowledge of God's word, taking the place of the knowledge of sin. You know, if you take a glass of milk and you want water in it, you run that water in there till all the milk's out. Same is true with sin and evil in your life and in your thinking. You run the gospel in there, it'll run that out of there. The more you put in of the gospel, the less you have of worldliness. And that's what he's saying here. We're renewed, how? In knowledge. In knowledge. After the image of him that created him. Well, now, we were made in the image of God. Genesis 1, verse 26, 27. We were made in the likeness and image of God. Now, we lost that image when we sinned. We no longer look like God, act like God, think like God. But we can be renewed in knowledge after the image, in the likeness of that image wherein we were born. Every child that comes into the world is as pure as the driven snow. Their souls are not as black as hell, although the denominational theories say that. Their creeds say that. They're born totally depraved. Psalms 51 and verse 5 in the NIV. By the way, our granddaughter calls that the HIV. Pretty close. Both of them are deadly. But at any rate, the NIV says you're born a sinner. Just as false as it can be. We're not born sinners. We're born in the image of God. He's the Father of our spirits, Hebrews 12:9. And we ought to know that we ought to live like Him. But sin comes just like it came into Eden and tempted Eve and Adam. And when we fall, is when that image becomes to be marred. Have you ever seen a beautiful picture, a drawing, a picture, painting that has been up in an attic a long time and it's got covered with grime and grease and dirt, and you think, well, this is not worth saving. We'll just throw it away. But you take it to someone who knows how to clean that, and they take the solutions that are necessary to clean that painting, and they easily and carefully remove the dirt, the grime, and whatever else is on that painting, and it's splendorous once again. We say, how could anything that looks so ugly be so beautiful? Well, that's what the sinner is. He's made in the image of God. He's born here pure and clean, but sin covers him and mars the image. And so when he is cleansed in the blood of Christ, that is the cleansing agent, then he once again is pure and clean. You told me that bell was coming, didn't you? We've got to hasten here. Verse 11, where there's neither Greek, Jew, circumcision, nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all in all. Christ is their life. They're no longer in any way separated from salvation. All of them have the same opportunities. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. This is the way we're to live. Are you merciful? You know what mercy is, don't you? That's withholding punishment that's due. That's the reason we need God's mercy. We need Him to withhold the punishment that is actually due to us. And when we do that with others, yes, they may do us wrong. Could you show mercy? Could you withhold the real punishment that's due? They're not only mercies, but bowels of mercy. And kindness. Kindness is politeness. You know, you can open a door for some people. They walk right through, never say thank you. They're ingrates. We ought to learn that trait, too, to be grateful for little things that are done to us. But we ought to practice kindness and humbleness of mind. In other words, not just telling people we're humble, being humble. Start in your mind to be humble about yourself, about your accomplishments. Be humble about those things. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness, as you've probably heard. Meekness is power under control. You might have the power to do things that you control not to do. You have the power to lie. You have the power to do evil, but you keep it back because of self-control. And then long-suffering. Long-suffering. Suffering long. Furthermore, forbearing one another. This is a great chapter for you to study of practicability. We learn here in the verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Do you know that's an explanation of Ephesians 5:18 that says be filled with the Spirit? If you're filled with the Spirit, that doesn't mean you've opened up and said, let the Spirit come in. That means you've let the word of Christ dwell in you richly.